Well, good evening, dear ones, and welcome to our midweek church service. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and it's good to be in fellowship with you tonight. Our opening song is titled, In My Heart, There Rings a Melody. And with Christ in our hearts, there always rings a melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me, and 'twas sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody, 'tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. And may Christ always dwell in our hearts, that there may be that melody of love that will indeed ring forth to others the praises and glory of God. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book of Romans, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we pray that your presence will be here with us, that your love will fill each heart, that our dear Savior will be here with us and his truth will fill our hearts, and that also the Holy Spirit will be abiding guest with each one of us, that the truth will be understood and allowed to be the guide of our lives, so that it will not just be in our hearts, but will indeed be lived and Christ revealed. I pray that you'll be with all of our church visitors, families, regulars. Be with all of those that have heard the message of truth, no matter from here or elsewhere. And I pray that you'll give them the grace and the strength and the courage to follow that truth, to follow the Savior whithersoever he goeth, leaning upon him and looking to him, from whom all blessings flow and from whom all divine protection and watchful care and love is given. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for hearing and answering these prayers, and for also being with those that have petitions and requests. Please help them. If it's with healing, Father, whether physical, mental, or spiritual, please do so according to thy perfect will. And help them not to lose hope or faith, or become impatient, but to wait on the Lord, to have good courage, and he will indeed bring it to pass. Thank you for being with us and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So good evening, dear ones. And we're in chapter 9 of Romans. We finished chapter 8 last time, and we discovered that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it doesn't matter if all of the devil's army and himself is raged against us. They cannot take us out of the loving hands of our Savior. So then there's nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of. There's everything to hope and to trust in the Lord, from whence cometh our strength. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So here, the Jews that had rejected the gospel and were bent on killing Paul, Paul was in great heaviness and sorrow of heart because they were outside of Christ. So he wasn't focused on the aspect of them trying to kill him. He was focused on the aspect that they were not in a condition to be saved, and his heart yearned with love for them to be saved, even though they were trying to kill him. Now, how hard is it to love your enemies? How hard is it to love those that are trying to kill you, trying to trip you up, trying to take any advantage that they can of you, trying to twist your words and paint you as an evil, malignant person? How hard is it to love those kind of people? And here we see that Paul was in sorrow of heart because they were unsaved. They were outside of Christ. So if you find yourselves hating your enemies, then you're falling into the devil's trap. And when you find yourself falling into that trap, then you need to flee to the Savior and plead for your enemies with Christ. Plead that they come to a knowledge of salvation before it's too late. That is a godly type of sorrow that will bring fruit to God's glory. The Bible tells us that if your enemy hungers, feed him, not let him starve. If your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink, not let him remain thirsty. So we're not to give hate for hate, jealousy for jealousy, spite for spite. We're instead to love our enemies, do good to those that hate you and despitefully use you. Pray for them. And by doing so, you would reveal that you're not a child of the wicked one, but instead you're a child of God. So Paul here revealed that because those that were trying to kill him, because of his nation, his kinsmen according to the flesh, had rejected the Savior, he was in continual sorrow of heart for their lost condition. And dear ones, we need to be the same. The world is quickly going down to destruction. Are we praying for the people of the world? Or are we just sort of letting them do their own thing without a care in the world about their salvation? Those who we can't reach, we need to petition God to reach. Those whom we've shared the truth with and do not yet understand that truth, and we can do no more to try and get them to understand, we need to bring them before the throne of grace, pleading with God to send extra angels to bring them out of that darkness, and for the Spirit to impress the truth in mighty power to break through that blindness, that darkness, whatever barrier is preventing them from understanding. And when God sees that we're doing so out of a heart of love for them, that will move his hand in a mighty way to intervene for their welfare. Paul knew that the God he served was a God of love. I mean, what else could it be for the Savior to go to the nth degree to reach Paul? He was killing Christians. God didn't set him aside, even though he was an enemy, a very vicious enemy. God went the extra mile to reach Paul. And it may have just been because of the prayers of those whom he was persecuting that moved the hand of God in Paul's affairs. Amen. God did not just cut Paul off, because God read his heart and knew he was honestly deceived. And that's the big difference there. Those who have an honest heart, God can reach. Those who have a dishonest heart, God can't do much with. But intercessory prayer moves the hand of the Almighty. And we need to be more in intercessory prayer for others. Are there any thoughts, comments before we continue? So Paul was concerned for the lost condition of the nation of Israel, continuing verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So the Israelites had every advantage possible for understanding the truth, and yet they were blind to it. Some willingly blind, but not all. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now what does that mean? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. How do we interpret that?
Okay, good evening. I guess some are true believers of God with their converted heart, and the others are not. They're not like the Israelites. So that's the only thing I could say.
I'm sorry, dear sister. I didn't catch what you said. Could you please repeat it?
Yeah, I was just saying that I think those that are the true Israelites are those that are true followers of Christ, or they are converted seriously, and then the others is not, they are not, just by name only.
Amen. Exactly. Exactly. So you had the whole nation of Israel that were Israelites according to the flesh. But when it came to being followers of God, their nationality had no weight. Only their lives, their characters, could show whether they were children of God or not, true Israelites or not. And it's the same today with the Christian world. You have many who confess Christ as their Savior in word. But do they confess Christ as their Savior in action, in life, in character? Those who act like Christ are true Christians. Those who don't act like Christ, even though they call themselves Christians, are not Christians. So they are not all Christians who call themselves Christians. It's just another way that Paul was saying. They're not all God's followers who claim to be God's followers. And it all has to do with the Word of God taking effect in the life. So the Word of God will indeed bring about conversion. It will indeed bring about the newborn, new life experience. And that experience lived in the life shows that you are God's true follower. So not as though the Word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Continuing. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In other words, those who come to Christ as the promised Messiah, who accept Him as their Lord, God, and Redeemer, they are counted true followers of God because Christ dwells within their heart. Those who are living the life of the flesh, not the life of promise, but the life of the flesh, they're not the children of God. They're the children of the wicked one. Because the flesh is sinful. It's carnal. Just the opposite of God. So we have to be children of the promised one. Children of Christ. Christians in life. Not just Christian in name without the fruits of righteousness. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now there's several points of insights, spiritual insights in these last verses that we read. It says here that the children not yet being born and not yet committing any good or evil. So here we see that we are not born into sin. We are not born sinners. We're born into a sinful world. We're born from parents that have sinful flesh. We have life in sinful flesh, but we're not counted sinners until we choose to do evil. So the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, God already knew the future, who was going to choose to follow him and who was going to choose to follow the devil. He didn't predestinate them that way because verse 11 says they haven't yet done any good or evil. They haven't yet chosen who they're going to serve. So then the idea and the very predominant doctrine in Christianity is that we are born sinners. There's nothing that we can do to become righteous. We're doomed to commit sin. We're doomed to always be commandment breakers. And we might as well just get accustomed to that idea that we cannot overcome sin. But yet the God of love, they say, is not going to destroy everyone just because they can't overcome sin. That's why he sent Jesus, so that Jesus could keep God's law on our behalf, and then his righteousness will cover our continued unrighteousness. And we have a free ticket to heaven. We can live like the devil, but yet confess that Christ is our Savior in word only, and we're going to be saved. This verse of chapter 9, this verse 11, refutes that belief. If we were doomed to always do evil, then it would not state here that the children have not yet done good or evil. It would have just said they're going to do evil right from life, conception, in the womb. They're sinners. It doesn't say that at all. It gives even the children the right to choose to do good or evil. Now, a newborn doesn't know any difference between right and wrong. They haven't yet learned. But once they recognize that mommy or daddy is telling them not to do a certain action, and they choose to obey mommy and daddy, then from that decision, they have done righteousness. They are not sinners yet. It's when they know to do good and they choose instead to do just the opposite. That's when they become a sinner. So no one is born a sinner. It's their own choice to sin once they recognize the difference between good and evil, between obedience and disobedience. And for each child, that's a little different, depending on the maturity of their mind. Some children by the age of 6 months recognize the difference between no and yes. Some take longer. It just depends on the reasoning and intellectual faculties of each child as to when that understanding of right and wrong comes to be. So God, who knows the end from the beginning, recognized that the two children in the womb of Rebecca, one was going to choose to hate God, and the other was going to choose to love him. But Jacob came out second, not first. Esau had the birthright. And you know the rest of the story there. But all of that was to serve a purpose. God could have arranged for Jacob to come out first and obtain the birthright. But then he wouldn't have been tested like he was, and thus wouldn't have developed the necessary attributes of character like he needed to. So God not only saw what was going to happen in the future lives of Jacob and Esau, but God also recognized the weaknesses in each. And then allowed circumstances and situations to occur to test, to try, and to encourage both of these brothers to choose to serve.
Amen. The perfect example is with Cain and Abel when he was talking about children don't not sin and to when they choose. And when the Lord told them to bring a sacrifice, and they both had instruction, Abel choose the lamb, and Cain choose fruits. So the both had the same instruction, but one choose to do what is wrong, and the other one choose to what is right. So that's all I want to say.
Amen. That's true. And you know something interesting? Cain was Adam and Eve's firstborn. But the firstborn became a murderer because he chose to follow his own will. The very first created angel was Lucifer. He was, in a way, the firstborn angel. And yet he became a murderer by choosing to follow his own will. So God chose the firstborn to be special. Lucifer was very special. The closest angel, the highest exalted angel there was in heaven. Closer to God than the rest of them. The firstborn. And yet he chose the path of disobedience. Same with Cain. Same with Esau. But not all the firstborn chose to follow the flesh. They instead chose to follow God. And may each one of us, whether we're firstborn or not, may we also choose to follow God. And he's right there to help us with that choice in every time of need. And praise his holy name. But dear ones, are there any thoughts or comments, any questions? Okay, let us please bow our heads, and for those that feel impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I'll go ahead and start. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love. We thank you, Father, for knowing the end from the beginning, and thus you know our weaknesses and strengths, and you desire each one to be saved. And so you're going to arrange circumstances in such a way and allow different situations to occur to reveal to us our need of thy help. Father, forgive us for the wrong decisions that we've made, and please help us from this point on to choose to make you happy, to please you, and to keep your commandments, because that is the path that leads to righteousness and eternal life. Give us the extra grace and strength to follow this narrow path, even though our loved ones, friends, acquaintances, and people of the world are choosing the broad road that leads to destruction. Help us to be willing to turn against the tide of popularity in order to serve our Savior because of his love for us and our appreciation of him for all that he has done. Please be with all of those who are fighting against the truth. Be with those who are fighting against us, the enemies of the truth, the enemies of the faith, the children of the wicked one. Father, please, in a special way, open their understanding that they can see that they're on the wrong path, that they're not following the truth. They're standing on lies, and the father of lies is their God. Please leave them without an excuse to justify their continued wickedness, so that they will not be deceived, but they will see and know and understand that they're not following you. Break through their hatred, the spell that binds them, and let them see the truth. And then give them the grace and the strength that they need to change, to turn about, and to follow the Lord with intense devotion, and no longer the wicked one. And thank you, Father, for doing everything possible to save those that are lost. Please continue to work in our lives that we may indeed be Christians, followers of our Savior in our lives and not just our words. And thank you, Father, for indeed allowing us to be your sons and daughters. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Amen. Well, there was, is there anything else that you'd like to share? Any testimonies? Any songs? Any comments? Please feel free. Well, a scripture song comes to mind. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17. Well, dear ones, I wish each one of you a very blessed remaining part of the week. I look forward to fellowshipping with you on this coming Sabbath, and I pray that God will keep you safe, that He will indeed continue to lead and guide you in the way of life, pointing you closer to the Savior, and that by beholding Him, you can become changed into His image, step by step. So dear ones, keep looking up, and may God richly bless you more in this new year than last. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song, and this is Genesis 9:13. We're going to be going through all the scripture songs that I know from Genesis through Revelation, just one at a time. So Genesis 9:13. I do set my bow in the clouds. I do set my bow in the clouds. And it shall be for a covenant between me and the earth. Genesis 9:13. Oh, good night, dear ones.